John chapter 15. Now, we went to verse 25 last week, but I'm going to read for context. It's a little extra today, but I'm going to read verses 18 to 25 and then a little more. So we're reminded of what we're being led into in verse 26 today where we pick up. So we read. And this is all the words of Jesus, one continuing conversation. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own, yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Of course, they didn't keep either. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and have also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause, and here's where we pick up today. But, and this is a great but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will actually think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Let's pray. Father, you are so amazing. And we're just so thankful for Jesus and the words that he spoke here that we get to study today. Father, every single word in your word is meant to build us up, to edify us, to grow us, to mature us into the image of Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for these words as we really get to the last words of Jesus, at least his last formal words to his disciples, the night before going to the cross, the seriousness of what he is saying. Let it just sink in, Lord, and let us apply all the things you want us to apply to our lives from this passage. Help us to fall freshly in love with the ministry and the person of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, for all these things you're going to do in our hearts and minds. We praise you for them, and we ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. As you will recall, if you've been here the last few weeks, what we've been studying is what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, which began in chapter 13 and runs through chapter 16. Now, chapter 17 is considered a part of that, but that's what we'll get into next week. Is what's known as the Jesus high priestly prayer as he turns personally and talks to the Father. And that's a sweet study all by itself because we get to see how Jesus prayed. He gave us a prayer for as his disciples, we know it as the Our Father, for us to pray, but that is going to be him praying to the Father. And so we've been going through this, and you think about what Jesus might want to say to people, but the weight of this message from chapter 13 to 16 to me takes on extra great significance because it is the last formal words of Jesus to his disciples. And so you can ask yourself, what comes to the heart of our Savior knowing he's that close to dying for us? So it's just like, wow. I mean, I want to hang on every word that the Lord has to say. What has he got for us? And last week, as we got to chapter 15, we saw Jesus give us one of the great secrets to the Christian life, and that is to abide in him and the need to make ourselves at home in him. And if you recall, the word abide means to literally make yourself at home, to move in, to know that this is my place. I get to enjoy this place and really settle down here. And we're to do that. We're to settle down in Jesus. And we're told in there to let his word settle down in us. And then we're to love one another, which would come naturally if we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit as we're abiding in Jesus. But then we get to this odd ending here. In verse 18 to 25, where he begins to warn us about how the world's going to hate us. And this is not to be a surprise to us. In fact, you remember Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 1, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. And we're not to be walking around as if in some Pollyanna view of life that the world's going to love us as we come and preach the gospel to them. I mean, it's an offense to the flesh. And it's an offense to the gospel all by itself. And it's the greatest news man's ever heard. But it's an offense to the flesh to be told, you're a sinner, you need a Savior, you're going to die eternally without this wonderful message of the Lord. And so the Lord really wants to wake us up. But it's interesting as he's telling them that the world hates them. And of course, he'd already told, if you recall, he already told his brothers earlier in John chapter 7. He said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. And then we know in the book of 2 Timothy, we have this interesting promise from the Lord. It says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I don't know about you, but that's a very interesting promise. We like all the nice promises of the Lord. Not the ones that say, oh, by the way, if you follow me sincerely, you're going to suffer persecution. But that's what's going to happen. That's just the fact of the matter as we stand for the Lord. And so Jesus was not afraid to insert this. And he knew that the disciples needed to know there's a cost for following him. There just is. And what I love about our Savior is that he never hid the cost of discipleship. He didn't like try to get you into the kingdom and then drop the bomb on you. Okay, now that you're in, here's the cost of following me. He never did that. And I don't know about whatever may face us, even up to the point of death, Jesus is worth it. He's worth everything in our service to him. And frankly, when we look at things from heaven's vantage point, if we were to lose our lives in service to the Lord, we'd be with the Lord. I mean, that would be glorious to be with the Lord this very moment, to know forever and ever and ever more. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more all of this stuff that we deal with in this life. But Jesus set this up by warning his disciples. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Now, what we're going to look at today is in verse 18 to 25, which I read, which we studied last week. Jesus is going to talk about how the world hates us. And he's going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in verses 26 to 27. Then he's going to go back to talking about the world hating us again from verses basically 1 to 6. And then go back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And part of me wonders, I don't know about you when you read passages, why did the Lord order it that way? Why don't you just keep talking about how the world hates us and then bundle all of the ministry of the Holy Spirit together? And let me just suggest to you one possible reason why I believe the Lord did this. And that's it. I just simply don't think we can take too much of this bad news without needing the Lord to stop and give us some good news. Hey, the world hates you, but remember, my Holy Spirit loves them. I love them. And I want to minister to them. Then now let me tell you a little bit more about this world that hates you. And now let me go back and tell you what my ministry of my Holy Spirit is to them. And so I think it helps us as Christians, as we look at the world and we look at people that are angry at us because of the gospel and because of the stands that we take for the Lord, that the Lord has never stopped loving them. And we're to have his heart. We're to love this world on behalf of the Lord. And if we're doing what Jesus told us in chapter 15, if we're abiding in the vine, that love comes naturally. It is not something we can muster up. It is something that just comes from the Lord. And so with that, let's begin in verse 26 to look at this tremendous ministry of God's Holy Spirit. And I want you to just notice there in verse 26, notice the word, but. That's an encouraging word to me. When that's coming after bad news, if you will, that the world will hate us, the word but is a welcome word. But when the Holy Spirit comes. By the way, there's a couple of words in that verse that are very encouraging. The next encouraging word is the second word, when. It's important to notice Jesus didn't say, but if the Holy Spirit comes, thank you, Jesus. It wasn't a matter of if, it was only a matter of when. And after he left and went to the Father, he promised to send us his Holy Spirit for this tremendous ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need it. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, but when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And by the way, to me, I think that's a statement of deity because you'll notice Jesus said, whom I shall send to you. And the reason I say it's a statement of deity because back in John chapter 14, we read this, speaking of the Holy Spirit again earlier, Jesus said, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, so he defined who this helper is, it's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So in John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, well, the Father will send him in his name. And here Jesus says, I will send him. So he and the Father are equal. Not a one of us could talk like that in this kind of level of equality with the Father. And so now we come to this tremendous ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do today is I'm going to put up an overhead for you to just follow along. We can leave this up during the teaching. Various things about the Holy Spirit that we need to know in terms of how we can have the most possibly successful Christian life. And the first thing I do want to do, and I think is important in talking about the Holy Spirit in Scripture, is to remember who he is first, even before we look at his ministry. So what I want to look at first is the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to first notice that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an essence. He's not a force. He's not, as in one of the Star Wars movie, these midichlorians that exist in. He's not any of that. He's a person. He's always referred to as a he, as a person. And it's very interesting to me when we look at this, you'll even see that Jesus said in verse 26, he will testify of me. This is a person that we're dealing with. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we were told the Holy Spirit said, so he speaks, said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In that same verse, the Holy Spirit has a will. I have called them. The Holy Spirit has a will. He is a person. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen, speaking to the religious leader, said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. So he can be resisted. Then we can go to verses, I'm not going to go there, to verses talk about he can be grieved, he can be blasphemed, and it goes on and on and on. And to me, the pinnacle of verses of the Holy Spirit's in Acts chapter 5, because he's called God. There we read, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And then a little later, you've not lied to men, but to God. So the Holy Spirit is a person. And also because the Holy Spirit is a person, he is also God and he is the Spirit of truth. And we're going to see this today. It's in his very nature. He is truth. In fact, Titus chapter 1 tells us that God cannot lie. So the Holy Spirit can't lie. So everything he tells you is truth. And so we want to know those things about the Holy Spirit. So don't treat him like a genie in the bottle. I think some Christians make the mistake of acting like he's here to do my bidding. He is never to be looked at that way, ever. He's a person to be followed and to be obeyed. He lives in us. He teaches us. He empowers us. We're going to look at many of these ministries of the Holy Spirit today. Not all of them, but many of them. And so just want to make sure we know who we're dealing with, the person of the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to notice first off is the first ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I put it in a grouping of ministry in a person's life before salvation, I believe is given right here in verse 26. Notice that he said, this Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And I just love that word testify. That word testify is the word martyrio. We get our English word martyr from it. And it literally means to bear witness or to testify or to give evidences or to confirm or to prove. It's all of these kind of a sense of like you're in a courtroom and he's proving the truth. That's what he does. Now, we have attached in the body of Christ this meaning of dying, physically dying for the Lord in ministry to be a martyr. But that's not what this original word was at all. It didn't have death attached. Now, some may die on behalf of serving the Lord, but the word martyr doesn't have that in its meaning. It simply means this kind of to convince or to prove. And so that's what the first primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is, to come alongside everybody in this world and to testify, to prove Jesus, that he is who he said he is. And let me please point out to you, very interesting, we can't see it in the New King James, that's what I'm reading out of, because we're to do the same thing. Notice in verse 27, and you, Jesus speaking to his disciples, you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. And this is what's very interesting. Some of you go, why in the world did they ever translate it that way? But the two words bear witness in verse 27 is the same Greek word, original word, as the word testify in verse 26. Bear witness is just another meaning of that word. But we are to testify the same way as Jesus that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. We're here to be filled with his Spirit and to be testifying of Jesus by the ministry of his Holy Spirit working in and through us. So we could read verse 27, and you also will testify of me because you've been with me from the beginning. And so ministry number one of the Holy Spirit is to testify or to convince or to convict of who Jesus is to this world. That's what the world needs. They need this special Savior that came along and is different than everybody else that has lived in the world. So now giving us this and realizing that while the world hates us, we're still to have a heart of love for them and actually want to testify to them and convince them of the truth, even if they hate us. And I'll tell you, I think you know this, that does not come naturally, especially when they stab us in the back or say bad things about us. We need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Well, now notice he's going to go back to and kind of going to warn us about the fact that the world hates us, and we need to know the world's going to hate us so we're not stumbled. So we're going to talk a little bit about this, how the world looks at us, and get back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So verse 1, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. And it's important for us to notice that, because dear Christian, we're to know that we can be stumbled. if we think that everybody's just going to love us, we're going to be stumbled and a little bit disillusioned when we see opposition to the gospel and wonder, why isn't God stopping this? Why isn't he this? Why isn't he that? No, we're not to do that. God will get his word through. He is faithful. His word will not return void. We need to deliver the message. And so we're not to be made to stumble. Jesus even then tells us, they're even going to put you out of the synagogues. You can put churches in there for current day. At that time, it was the synagogues. And yes, the time is coming that not only will they put you out of the synagogues, they will even kill you thinking that he offers God's service. Now, this is not a stretch, is it, today to look at this, looking at some of the things going on in the world and Christians being beheaded and all kinds of things happening to them, sometimes being lit on fire and all these crazy things people are doing on behalf of this supposed God that they're serving, when we know the God of the Bible is the only God that really lives and he's the one true God. And so they're going to do that. Now, we need to be praying for Christians, especially in these areas of the world that are under deep oppression. We need to be praying for them. We're the body of Christ. But we're grateful for them to being willing to go all the way to the point of death. So some people even kill us thinking they're doing God a service. They actually think God's pleased with them. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. That's the ultimate reason. And it's good to know that, because what these people are doing who do not know the Lord and thinking they're killing Christians for doing the right thing, as Paul thought he was before his transformation, is that they think they're actually serving God. And they're not, but it's all coming out of ignorance. And now you know why Jesus was able on that cross to say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were ignorant. Now, if they'd have been serious about knowing the Lord, their ignorance would have been cleared up by the Lord. Because he will come to anybody who earnestly seeks him. But that's the reason they don't know him. Verse 4, but these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say at the beginning, because I was with you. So he wants us to know that he told us these things beforehand. Notice he said, I didn't tell you at the beginning. It's not that he was hiding the cost of discipleship again early on. It's because he was there. He was the one that was the brunt of all of the religious opposition. The religious leaders were coming after him because they want to take out the head. But Jesus is warning them, the head's about to leave. I'm about to leave you. You're now going to experience the full brunt of this opposition to the gospel personally, because now you're the heads. You're the seen, noticed heads of the body of Christ in this world. Now, Jesus already told us the future. He told his disciples. Let me read you a couple of verses we've already seen, because again, we'll see that Jesus didn't want them to be deceived when the opposition came. Back in John 13, verse 19, Jesus says, when it comes to pass that they may believe that I am. Now, what he was speaking there was, when it comes to pass that I am betrayed. John chapter 14, verse 29, Jesus told them that he was proclaiming these things before they came to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. And then back in John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said that he spoke the future, that your joy may remain in them and that they may be full. So we need to know that this opposition is here, it's alive, it is well, and it should never deter us from the ministry God has given us. And that's another reason we must be abiding in Jesus and be filled with his Spirit, for the power to stand up for Jesus in a world that's rapidly opposing him. And so we need to know these things. Notice after that he says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Now that's an interesting statement, Jesus. None of you ask me where you are going. If you remember back in John 14, you can turn back there, verses 4 and 5. Did you remember there where Jesus said, and where I go you know, and the way you know? And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now notice he didn't actually ask, where are you going? He just said, we don't know where you're going. And so Jesus is now saying, none of you asks me that. And you may wonder, why not? Well, Jesus is going to tell us. He says, but because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And there it is. And there's why we're so blessed that Jesus is so wise, that he knew we as his disciples needed a warning from him that the hard times are coming. And as long as there's flesh on this world, there will be opposition. We'll also praise the Lord, whenever there's flesh on the world, there will be some that will receive the message of the gospel and want to hear from us, but there will be some that are opposed to this message. And so notice he said, sorrow has filled your heart. Well, Jesus is not content with his disciples being filled with sorrow. So while he has given them the bad news, he gave them to that in the last chapter, 18 to, verses 18 to 25, and then said, by the way, when this Holy Spirit comes, he'll testify of me. Then here he talked about this opposition is coming. And now just as the word but was a welcome word in verse 26 of the last chapter, I say to you, the word nevertheless in verse 7 is a very welcome word. Because if they're going to be doing these things to us, I need to know there's a nevertheless. There's a God who's still victorious, that's still on the throne, that still has a great message for us to deliver. And so he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And now this is one of the most amazing statements in the Bible, in my opinion. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, please, please just try to put yourself into the shoes of the disciples at this moment. They have left everything to follow Jesus. I mean, you talk about putting all your eggs in one basket. I'm following this guy. I am sold out for him. I'm thrilled for him. And he's telling me he's leaving. And it gets worse. He's telling me it's to my advantage that he leaves. And I got to believe some of the disciples in their mind going, okay, Jesus, I mean, I've been following you up till right now, but now I just don't get it. How can it be better that you would leave? I mean, I'm just a little bit dumbfounded here. What do you mean? And we can quickly come up with a few great reasons, but he's going to speak about the ministry of his Holy Spirit. And for some reason, Jesus has chosen that the fullness of his Holy Spirit, who was here in the world, I mean, back in chapter 14, he told his disciples, present tense, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be future, will be in you. So what is this advantage? And the advantage is that until Jesus died and paid for the sins of the world and rose to prove that he has life, his Holy Spirit could not indwell us. God is so perfect to have that level of intimacy couldn't happen until sin has been paid for. But now that Jesus is leaving, his Holy Spirit has the ability to literally come live in us and to overpower us and to live this Christian life in and through us. That's why it's to an advantage. And the other great advantage is Jesus knowingly took on a physical limitation being one place at one time. I mean, this is Almighty God, Jesus, left heaven to take on a human body, to be in one place at one time. And he says, now, by the way, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit who can live in every one of you all at the same time and perform miracles in and through every one of you all at the same time. That is a tremendous advantage over what Jesus had experienced in this physical limitation he put himself through. And that's why he's saying, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Now, notice he didn't say, cannot come to you. I believe the Holy Spirit could have come and could have been sent before this. But he chose not to send him in this fullness until now. Again, he couldn't indwell us until sin had been paid for. But he said, he will send him. I will send him to you. And then we come to the second ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of an unbeliever. Notice here it is. When he has come, and again, I'm glad he didn't say if. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I'm going to put those as three sub-points to this second ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to come to convict the world. And the word convict means to rebuke. It means to reproach. It means actually to show fault or error or to expose or to convict. So the Holy Spirit's here to convict people, to expose their erroneous thinking. And what is it? It's in three different areas. Notice ministry number two. Type one is the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. And you may look at that and go, what type of sin are you talking about? I mean, is this the sin of adultery? Is this the sin of lying? Is this the sin of coveting? What is it? Well, we're told very explicitly in verse 9 what kind of sin he's talking about. Please look at that, verse 9. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin. Here's the sin he's going to convict of, because they do not believe in me. That's the one great sin in the world that God will not forgive. If you remember in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, all sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men except the blasphemy against the Spirit. As you look at this at this point, notice we've seen two things Jesus told us. In verse 26 of the prior chapter, the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. He's telling the world who Jesus is. And now we see he's convicting the world of sin, specifically the sin of people not believing in me. And any person that rejects that work of the Holy Spirit is blaspheming, simply meaning to speak evil of the Holy Spirit or to speak bad of him, and that person would be unsaved. That's the one sin that can't be forgiven. Jesus paid for every sin that we've ever committed. But to reject him is the one sin that he can't forgive. We have to accept Jesus for what he did. God's perfect standard was only met in Jesus, and until we surrender to him, we can't be saved. So there it is. The first conviction of the Holy Spirit is to convict every person in this world. You're a sinner, and you need to put your faith in Jesus, because they do not believe in me. Notice the next thing he convicts us of, all of these are with regards to Jesus. You need to believe in him. Of righteousness. And this is the righteousness of Jesus. Now, he's not talking about our righteousness, because our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We can't add anything to God. We can't come to God based on our righteousness. But notice Jesus was so righteous, he says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And the very fact that Jesus could die for our sins and raise himself from the dead and go to the Father is proof he was sinless. Because he's actually saying, the Holy Spirit here, Jesus will go to the Father based on his own righteousness. His actions were perfect from beginning to end. He never sinned. So we're talking here about the righteousness of Jesus. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts a person they need to believe in Jesus, they're also, the Holy Spirit's role is also to convict them that only Jesus is righteous. He's the only one, no one else. Then lastly, he will convict the world of judgment. And why? Because the ruler of this world is judged. The fact that Jesus had to die on a cross, the fact that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass, let it pass. But it couldn't, is because sin had to be judged. And the fact that Jesus would go to a cross is perfect proof that the Father must judge sin. And so sin is being judged by Jesus the very next day on that cross. He will pay the penalty for all of our sins. And so that is the second ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin and of the righteousness of Jesus that he alone has, and then of judgment. And so I'm just, thank you, Lord. Now, for the person that thinks, oh, God's never coming back. I mean, he's not going to really judge this world. It's like in the days of Noah. They're just marrying and giving in marriage and partying and acting like judgment's never going to come. Well, in 2 Peter 3, we read this. We read that scoffers will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But then a couple of verses later, 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And so that's the second ministry. And I put those two up in that middle category, ministry in the life before salvation. Now, there's some overlap a little bit in some of these truths about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't say some of them are exclusively for somebody before coming to the Lord and some exclusively after. But by and large, this is the angle of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's here to convict the unsaved that Jesus is who he said he is. And you need to believe in him because he's the only righteous one. And you'll be judged if you don't believe in him. And I'm here to lovingly tell you today, if you have never surrendered to Jesus, you'll be judged. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants you saved. And by simple faith, you can trust in him and he will save you. His Holy Spirit will come to live in you today. The great thing is today, there's no more waiting for the coming. He's here and he wants to indwell you, and not just indwell you. He wants to empower you to live the Christian life he's called you to live. So I just praise the Lord for this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's move on to the next two ministries of the Holy Spirit, numbers 3 and 4 and verses 12 and 13, which are he will guide us into all truth and he'll tell us things to come. And this really is aimed, I believe, again, at believers. He said, notice, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, remember, Jesus just told them, you're living in sorrow right now. You're bummed out I'm leaving. So I'm not even going to lay a bunch more kind of comments on you. I'm just going to let you know, rest assured, the Holy Spirit will come to you and he'll give you what you need to know when you need to know it. And he'll let you handle it as you mature. So as you can bear it, he'll tell it to you. In verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, and notice that wonderful title, the Spirit of truth. As I mentioned earlier, he cannot tell a lie. He's the Spirit of truth because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, I love that. As you and I read the Bible, which was inspired by God's Holy Spirit, that very Holy Spirit lives in you. Isn't that great? The author of this book lives in you to explain it to you. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but if you ever tried to read the Bible before coming to the Lord versus after coming to the Lord, it's a whole new day. Because now he's opening it up to you because you have this intimate relationship with him. So I love that it says, so I'm glad it doesn't say he'll guide you into some truth. No, all truth. And ultimately, as the Lord's working on us, He'll get us to that place. For He will speak, not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. And so that's the fourth ministry, and that's the ministry of prophecy. He'll tell you things to come. And we've already covered this today, but the reason is so that we won't be made to stumble. We can look at the world and say, the world is falling apart, and I believe it is. But we're not to lose heart because we know the end. We have studied the end of the book. We've studied the book of Revelation. We know how this world ends. And while I'm sad many people will die and will die having rejected the Lord, many, many, many will come to the Lord, and we can rejoice in that. And God wins. Thank you, Lord. And so Jesus has won. He's won the battle. So the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and He'll tell us of all things to come. Now we move on to the next ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that is ministry number 5 in verses 14 to 15. Notice here it is, right out of the gates. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. That's it. That's a simple ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus. And the word glorify means to honor. It means to exalt. It means to lift up. It means to esteem. The Holy Spirit's job here is to esteem, to elevate, to honor Jesus in the world. Now, I don't know if you know this. One of the verses, my favorite verse in the whole Bible, is Isaiah 43:7. You need to turn there. I'm going to read it to you in a moment. But if somebody were to walk up to you one day and say, why are we here? I mean, that big life question. Why are we here? Why is mankind on this earth? Well, Isaiah 43:7, I think, says it more clearly than any verse in the Bible. It says, everyone who is called by my name, here it is, whom I have created for my glory. You may not know it, but you were created to bring glory to God. And the moment you recognize Jesus as Savior, that brings glory to God. You're affirming God. You're right in every ounce of assessment of me that I'm a sinner, that Jesus is the perfect one. He's the righteous one. That brings glory to God. And God wants us to know that that's what the Holy Spirit's role is. And so when we turn our hearts and minds to the Lord, and when we surrender to the Lord, as we walk in the Lord, and as we minister to people on behalf of the Lord, that brings glory to Jesus. So He will glorify me. And how does He do that? He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And then He says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so those are the ministries that are given. And I would say to you that those last few ministries that I've mentioned, beginning in verse 12, I think primarily speak to the life of the believer. That He would come and tell us all things and teach us all things and tell us the future, and that He would glorify Jesus in and through us. But before we move on to verse 16, let me remind you very briefly of some of the other ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I could go into many, many others. I just want to give a few because I'm mainly focusing on the book of John here because that's where we are. But ministry number 6 in John chapter 14, verse 26, we realize there that the Holy Spirit is here to teach us all things. In John 14, 26, we read, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. Then in that same verse, we realize He will bring all things to our remembrance. It goes on to say, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, I don't know about you. In fact, I just had a wonderful conversation with a brother here in the fellowship last weekend that called me about some Jehovah's Witnesses coming to their door. And it was a sweet time. Just hearing him tell. He was just sharing, I think at some level, if I understood him right, there was just verses just coming out of nowhere. I'm just quoting verses to them. And wow, praise the Lord. That's this ministry of the Holy Spirit. He brought to my remembrance these things. Maybe a verse you like hardly ever even remember. How did that verse come out? Where did that come from? That's the Holy Spirit bringing all things to remembrance that we need. And so we praise the Lord for that. And again, I could go into many more. The ministry of giving us the gifts of the Spirit. The ministry of empowering us. I mean, it goes on and on. The ministry of the Spirit of baptizing us into the body of Christ. But I'm just going to add one more because this is an important one at the very bottom. The Holy Spirit's role here is to empower us to live the Christian life. Because right after the book of John, Jesus is going to tell His disciples that they were to wait in Jerusalem for this coming of the Holy Spirit. And He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And it's so important to know that we were told in John chapter 15 to abide in Jesus, make yourself at home in Him. But never for a moment are we to think that I can live this Christian life in my own power. I cannot. But as I rely upon His Holy Spirit to fill me and empower me, He will do it. And so not only is He not a genie in a bottle, He's one I have to be reliant on constantly, asking Him to fill me with Himself so that His Holy Spirit can do a mighty work in my life. And so today, this amazing passage, in my mind, amazing passage about the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. We desperately need to know these things because of the days we live in. We need to be walking every day. We need a quiet time with the Lord before we leave the home in the morning. And Lord, are you filling me with Your Spirit? And I really believe it. The old saying, you know, we're leaky vessels. And we leak the Holy Spirit. And we need to keep coming back to Him and being reliant. Lord, refill me with Your Holy Spirit. I'm getting a little full of myself here. Fill me with You again. And when He fills us, He displaces us. It's like the liquid of us in there, and then you pour Him in, and then us has to leave. That's a good thing, as His Holy Spirit fills us. And having said these great things, Jesus now really, in earnest, begins to say the last things He has to say to His disciples. And isn't it interesting? He goes back to the fact that He's going to leave them, having told them of the ministry of His Holy Spirit. So it's really the last substantive thing He tells His disciples before going back to the fact that I'm leaving you. So we need to know today the ministry of the Holy Spirit is such a needed thing in our lives. Let's move on and see, since they were feeling sorrowful, what does Jesus have to say? A little while and you will not see Me. And again a little while and you will see Me because I go to the Father. Let me just translate that for a minute, because you're going to see in the next few verses the disciples were confused. And I think all He's saying, there are some different views here, but I'll just tell you my view and you can study the others if you want. What He's saying is a little while and you will not see Me. He meant a little while, literally within hours, I'm going to go to the cross and die and be put into a tomb. And so you won't see Me for 3 days. But, again, a little while, you will see Me because I will raise Myself from the dead and you'll see Me for several days before I ascend back up into heaven. Well, they're not getting this. And so notice the confusion. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that He says, a little while and you will not see Me? And again, a little while, you'll see Me. And because I go to the Father, and they said, therefore, what is it that He says, a little while? We do not know what He is saying, and so Jesus is going to answer them, knowing they're confused. And so Jesus knew that they had desired to ask Him, and He said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while? And you'll, He's amazing. Whenever you're confused, go back to the Lord. He's got answers for us, and His Word's got answers for us. So are you inquiring about this little while thing? And again, a little while, and you'll see Me. So here it is. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. That's not perky. I mean, come on. Lord, we need some encouragement here. He's just going to tell them that for a few days, you are going to be very, very discouraged when I die. You will be, but you're going to get over it quickly. Because notice He says, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. Now, that's a sad picture. The world's excited that they killed Jesus. They are. I'm really appalled at some of the signs I see today that are things said about Jesus. My goodness, what the world will say is astonishing. But the world will rejoice and you'll be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned to joy. And then Jesus gives the interesting analogy of a woman in labor. Now, ladies, I've never been in labor. And I don't ever want somebody to think, I said, I know what you're going through. I know I'll get beat down on that. I've been in the room. I've seen the pain. But I haven't experienced it. But notice what He said. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, guess what? The joy afterward is so great that all the pain before is gone. It's like this blessed forgetfulness that the pain would be gone. And so He says, as soon as she's given birth, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Isn't it amazing that a woman can go through that childbirth and be in such pain and probably think, I will never, ever, ever do this again. And then 30 minutes later, oh, I want another one. Let's go. Give me another one. He's so beautiful. I can't take my eyes off of Him. Well, it's to be that same way with Jesus. Well, He was dead for 3 days, but when His disciples saw Him alive, they forgot all that. They forgot all that sorrow. My Jesus is alive. and he lives today. And so the joy forevermore. And now he's going to personally come live in me by his Holy Spirit. It is better. It is an advantage that Jesus goes away. And so therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one can take from you. Thank you, Lord. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give. And what Jesus is doing, he's simply turning attention. He's saying, men, you've been with me 3 years and you've come directly to me for everything you've needed. But I'm about to leave, so I want you to direct your prayers to the Father now in my name. In other words, ask for the things that I would ask for. So to pray in Jesus' name is to pray what he would pray for. That's what it means to ask in his name. He says, you've been coming to me now, but now I'm shifting the relationship a bit. Now you go to the Father through me. And he says in verse 20, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. And notice he says again, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. It's interesting, just if you like to do a word study, or if you have a little Bible app, just to type the words, these things I've spoken to you. Jesus used that phrase in chapter 14, in chapter 15, and three times in this chapter. He knows he's telling them things they need to hear because he's about to leave the world. But he says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming. I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, speaking of the day when I leave and you have my Holy Spirit living in you, you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I should, do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So even to the very end, Jesus didn't hide the fact that he was going. He didn't hide the cost of being a follower of his. But they now have all that they need to know. If you just hang in there, you will soon experience the fullness of my joy. And by the way, my Holy Spirit will live in you and empower you to live this Christian life. And notice the disciples' final reaction. As this amazing night comes to a close in terms of the message from Jesus, his disciples said, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. And even then Jesus says, do you now believe? Now I don't think for a moment he's talking about, do you believe in me as the Savior of the world? I don't believe that. He seems to say, do you believe me? I'm going to die. I'm going to leave you. And I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I think that's what he's really saying to them. And notice, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And Jesus literally prophesies that within a few hours, you're going to basically betray me. Every one of you is going to run in fear, and they're going to do it, and it's sad. But let's give them some credit, they didn't have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit yet. That's going to change them. I mean, look at what Peter does before being filled with the Spirit and his ministry after being filled with the Spirit. He's a changed man. And so you're going to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, there's that phrase again, that in me you may have peace. Even in the midst of me dying, it's my desire that you would have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And it's very encouraging that Jesus ends this message to his disciples. Literally, the upper room discourse, other than his prayer to the Father, ends. And isn't it great that he ended on a note of joy? Let's read it again. I've spoken these to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So as we close today in terms of application in our lives, I just think it's appropriate to ask us, since Jesus deemed that the last things he should say to his disciples is that, disciples, if you follow me, you'll have plenty of joy. You'll have plenty of peace. And I just ask you privately in the quietness of your own heart today, are you full of joy today? Are you full of peace in the midst of a crazy, insane world going on around us? And let me just submit that if you're not, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will fill you just for the asking. It all begins with a relationship with him and acknowledging that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and letting the Holy Spirit convict me and testify that Jesus is who he said he is, and surrender to him and believe in him. But once he's done that, let his Holy Spirit minister you. Let him fill you. Abide in the vine and he'll give you all the joy, all the peace, all the love that we need. So I kind of tie in chapter 15 with this one. Are we abiding in the vine and experiencing the fullness of his Holy Spirit? That's the secret to the Christian life. Abiding in Jesus and being filled with his Spirit. And if you're sorrowful today or you're lacking peace, as I pray, I'm just going to ask and give you the opportunity. I'll pray for you that the Lord will refill you with his Holy Spirit. And you can do it at any time of any day. Lord, I just want to freshly submit to you. Say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, and he'll gladly do it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. We desperately need to know that in a world that hates the gospel, that hates the message of the cross, that the world will be in rebellion against that message. And they will not just hate Jesus, they'll hate the ministry of the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit. They'll hate the ministry that you've given us as you fill us and we bear witness or testify of Jesus as well. And Lord, if there's any here today that literally can say, okay, I'm a believer, I believe I put my faith in Jesus, but I just don't have joy today. Lord, I pray that you would fill them right now with your Holy Spirit. I include myself, Lord. Fill me. You have more for me. You have more for us in this world. You want us to be overjoyed, full of peace, excited, and even praying for the world that hates us. And the ability to love our enemies, it only comes from you, God. It comes from your Holy Spirit. So fill us up. Fill us up. Give us a great desire to pray for those even that persecute us. And may we never get out of the game. May we never sit on the bench in the body of Christ. May we be in the game, fully engaged, telling the world Jesus loves you and his Holy Spirit loves you and he wants to speak to you. And may we give that message regardless of the cost. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit. And thank you for telling us of the ministry of your Holy Spirit that we may experience it in this life. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And with tremendous gratitude, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.